Praise the Lord. Thank you, men. Again, I hope you can stay with us one more. We'll feed you good, I promise you. And I can't have, Brother Coral has been one of the men and around that, again, I just appreciated being able to be his friend. And Pastor Carter, he's been around here a long time, coming every year for my pastor, and then he just kept coming and became my friend, and I just appreciate him so much. And again, I feel like we've had several heroes of the faith preach, folks, today, and we need that. We need that. Way too many times we're bringing men in that don't have gray hair, and the one we need to hear from are the gray heads, the men that have been through the battles. Amen. I decided a long time ago, I say it a lot, but I just want you to, I decided a long time ago, I wasn't going to run with the show ponies. I was going to run with the war horses. Amen? Amen? You come and preach to us, my brother.
Thank you, preacher. All right, amen. What a morning. Praise the Lord. Been wonderful. And I got my wagon loaded and then unloaded it and got loaded again. Broke springs. Good stuff. Amen? I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let me encourage you to go by the book table, take a look at the things that are there. You can get a whole set of children's books, 25 of them for $100. That's a big discount, believe me. And if you're a parent or grandparent, it's not easy to find that kind of material. For children, there's a lot of other stuff back there. There are new books that were not on the table. For the sake of time, I'm not going to get into the new titles and tell you about them. If you're interested, come back. I'll point them out for you. But there are several new books on the table. And I want to say to these young men, your granddad be real proud of you. He's probably hanging over the banister of heaven smiling. He was a dear friend of mine, Bob Hamlin. Good old man of God. And faithful to the finish. Preached a powerful, powerful message in the National Revival Fires Conference the last year that he was able to preach there. And he was on oxygen, needed help to the pulpit, and he preached on, God gave me my first breath, I'll give him my last. Wow. Man, it was powerful. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd bless it to our hearing, minister to our need. Lord, help us. Help us to absorb and apply what we've already heard. And I pray you'd help us to get something out of these next moments that would be life-changing and would glorify you. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you for just a little while about the old paths. You know, there, the first thing he says in this passage is, stand ye in the ways. There are ways, many. And he said, stop and look before you move. Don't blunder down a path without determining the destination. Every path has a destination. And because it looks good at the entrance point does not mean it's taking you somewhere that you would like to end up. And there are all kinds of people who make bad decisions and later have terrible, terrible regrets. You know, in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, the Bible says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. There are a lot of people that make foolish decisions. They didn't make it with prayer. They didn't make it with godly counsel. They didn't make it with Bible principle. They made it on impulse. They made it based on what the crowd was doing. They made it based on the culture. I was never supposed to be a product of the culture, and I am weary of hearing people excuse themselves by saying, the culture is the world, because the culture has to do with the flow of society. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, in time past, before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world. A water course has defined banks. It dictates the flow. But that was then. This is now. And as a born-again child of God, I have a new set of governing principles. There are other things to guide me, not the course of this world. But he said, stand ye in the ways and see. Take a good hard look before you move. Don't blunder through life. Be careful about what you do. But the Bible talks about the way of the heathen in Jeremiah 10, verse 2. And he said, learn not the way of the heathen. Do you realize there are some things you'd be better off if you never knew? Innocence is far better than conscience in a nation that worships education. Innocence is better than conscience. And by the way, God, let me prove that to you. God created Adam and Eve in innocence. That was the perfect situation. Conscience means conscience with knowledge. So they had, and by the way, innocence is not ignorance. Innocence is to know only the good. It is not to be ignorant of everything. It is to be totally unacquainted with evil. And the problem is we think we have to know everything. The second generation guys coming along are preaching moderation with alcohol. And those of us that got saved out of it know better. We've seen the beast of alcohol. We're preaching abstinence. We know you can't control that poison, that beast. You don't put it in your system in moderation. You don't drink poison in moderation. You don't want the venom of a snake in moderation. I'm weary of watching the decline, and I know the day and hour in which we live. Brother Carter spoke of it, the morals today are shot, but that probably, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 8 verses, has to come to pass. Boy, I don't like it happening on my watch. I really don't like it, and I'm going to fight as long as I have breath in my body, whether it's inevitable or not, stand against evil. I may not be able to stop some of this stuff, but I sure can let the world know which side I'm on. I sure can take the right stand. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 16 and verse 19 that we are supposed to be simple concerning evil. So what does that mean? That means when God said no, I don't need to understand why in order to obey. I just need to be simple. Don't be complicated. Don't complicate something simple. If he said no, there is a reason, and I'm supposed to be living by faith anyway. I may actually learn the reason, but I don't need to know why in order to obey. You know, I was a boy growing up. If my dad gave me a command that I did not understand, and he did that quite frequently, he told me to do things and I didn't understand why I was doing it. I didn't cross my arms and say, I don't understand. And when you explain it to me and I understand, I'll obey. He would not have given me an explanation. He would have given me an attitude adjustment, which would have been in perfect order. So God says in this passage of Scripture, stand ye in the ways. There are a lot of options, most of them bad. There's the broad way and the narrow way. But the broad way probably looks appealing. Seems like liberty, but the problem is it leads to destruction. And you might think it's the way to go because many go in thereat. The crowd is going the wrong direction. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. You check it out in your Bible and see how often the majority's wrong. You'll be scared to vote on anything. Huh? The whole multitude murmured against Moses. And the passage you preached out of, the more part advised. The majority said, let's go. Well, that was a bad choice, huh? So he said, stand ye in the ways and see. And then he said, ask. Ask. Ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? Ask for it. Look for it. Ask for it. Get instruction. Ask for the old paths. Yearn for the old paths. Hunger for the old paths. The old paths still the good way. That has not changed. And God has not changed. You know, I think sometimes I'm preaching on Mars Hill to the Athenians. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 21, about those Athenians, they spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. I'm not impressed with the new. I'm kind of impressed with the old. What stood the test of time? What's eternal in nature? What originated with God? And what will never, ever end because it originated with Him? You know, something eternal has no beginning and no end. So whatever was wrong still is wrong. It will always be wrong. Whatever was right still is right. Will always be right. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just the same yesterday and forever. He's the same today as he ever was, the same today as he will ever be. Whatever the standard was, the standard is, and the standard will always be. Doesn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 and verse 6. By the way, the book doesn't change either. It's not a fluid document. Psalm 119, verse 89, he said the word of God is forever settled. Amen. In heaven. It's unchanging. It's settled. It's a done deal. Not going to change with time. Doesn't matter about the country you live in, the culture you live in, what's happening prophetically, what's happening morally or spiritually around us. God is the constant, and his book never changes. It's always, always the same. You know, you think about it, the word is used, the word old, and it's used in ancient literature as well as in the Bible to portray two or three different things. It defines itself by its usage. And, you know, he said the old past. Well, how old is this path? Just how far back does it go? Go, preacher. Now you have those old fashioned ways. You need to get up to date. Really, you think? Well, how old is he talking about when he uses the word? Psalm 93 and verse 2 says, "Thy throne is established of old." Well, how far back? From everlasting. Oh. You say, what, are you stuck back in the 1800s? No, it's worse than you thought. I'm way back there in eternity where God gave us the truth. I'm really in bad shape. You know, in Micah 5 and verse 2, the word old is used again, remember? "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old." Well, how old? From everlasting. Hey, the path we're talking about here, this old path, it's as old as God is. God originated it. He said, ask for the old path. I need to get back to what's eternal and stop getting involved in what I have to leave behind. Everything some people live for, they will leave behind when they draw their last breath. Yeah, I've been working on a sermon on packing your coffin. January 1975. I booked a one-way trip to heaven. I'm not planning on staying. I'm planning on going. My life's not about what I'm leaving behind. It's about where I'm going. Not about the world. It's about Him. Maybe we need to reckon ourselves dead and pack our coffin, be ready to meet Him. You know, a girl, she has a coffin. The word coffin's only in the Bible one time. And it has to do with the chest or storage thing. And my daughters, when they were just young, before they became teenagers, they started a hope chest. They were buying all kinds of dishes and silverware and appliances and storing them in the attic and waiting in anticipation for Mr. Wright to come along. Amen. That full expectation he would. And their greatest day of their life was that day they were looking for. And they were making preparation. They weren't planning to stay at the house forever. They were planning for that day. Hey, I'm not planning to stay here forever. Matter of fact, I'm not planning to stay here much longer. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to come, and the shape I'm in, if he doesn't, I'm going to go. Huh? Somewhere along the line, I'm going to hit the wall and splat. Huh? But in the meantime, I need to be faithful and keep on running the race that's set before me. I need to stay on the old path, what was established way back in eternity by God. You know, we're talking about the path that is ancient or eternal. Amen. The old path. I'm talking about, this is the path where Adam and Eve walked with God. This is the path where Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. This is the path where Noah walked with God in his generations. This is the path where Abraham, the friend of God, communed with his friend. This is the path where everybody who has ever walked with God walked. This is where Adam and Eve walked with God until they deviated. They got off the path and messed up their walk with God. You can't depart from the highway of holiness, that path that he has established. You can't get away from that without getting away from him. Did you ever notice it didn't say God walked with Adam and Eve? It said Adam and Eve walked with God. It said Noah walked with God. The implication here is God charts the course. You don't walk where you walk and invite God to come along. If you're going to walk with God, you have to walk where he walks. And he is the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. That's why I said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And in Amos 3 and verse 3, he asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. You know, if there's a small variation, it limits the walk. If I want to go due north and my friends are going north, northeast, it's similar. But the farther we go, the farther apart we are if neither of us changes courses. And too often we change courses over friendships and change courses over institutions. Huh? I need to be faithful to the old path where God Almighty walks. But you know, there's something else that was always indicated by the word old, something that was grown over. That was one of the definitions of the word that's translated, grown over. Something that becomes in where it's not visible anymore. Can't be seen. You know, if you and I have paths, just let me get this to you. A path, unlike a paved road. The very existence of a path is determined by somebody traveling it. A path is worn in by those who travel it. It's not manufactured by man. A path is worn in. And if a path is not faithfully traveled, it'll grow over pretty quick. It will get to the place where one generation doesn't walk the path and the next generation can't even find it. Everybody talks the old path, but I'm afraid too many of us haven't walked the old path. We haven't kept it well worn. I mean, we talk prayer and don't pray, and we talk soul winning and don't go, and we talk separation and don't have any standards or adjust them to what we feel like doing at the moment. We talk the old path, but we're good at talking it. But talking it doesn't keep it beat into the view of the next generation. Doesn't make it visible to them. They heard about it, but they haven't seen it. You know, in Proverbs 24, he's not talking about a path, but he is talking about something that has grown over by negligence. And in Proverbs 24, verse 30, he said, I went by the field of the slothful. You know, sometimes it's not that we're so worldly, carnal, wicked. We're just lazy. There's some people who don't live in sin, and it's not because they have conviction. It's because too lazy to sin. They don't do right, don't do wrong, don't do anything. They're just too lazy to do anything. But he said, I went by the field of a sloth, one by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The stone wall was the protection. Here's a defenseless vineyard. Anything can trot in there and tear the vines up, but you can't even tell it was a vineyard anymore. It has grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. The path is not visible. The way is not clear. But then, you know, the result of neglect to travel the old paths will hide it from the eyes of our children and grandchildren. By the way, if you keep the path well worn, your grandchildren will be able to find it. What do you think, boys? Keep the path well worn so that people coming behind you don't get so tired you're not wearing the path in deep. It needs to be visible. It needs to be clear. You know, several years ago, a fellow took me to see a little portion of the Oregon Trail. We walked out, and it was all grown up, and there were trees and bushes, and you'd have never found it unless somebody knew where it was at and physically led you to it. And he showed me there's still wagon ruts from when they traveled it, but it's all grown over. The evidence of past travel is there, but nothing current to keep it open, visible, easy to find, easy to follow, well-defined. You know, that path is supposed to be well-defined and easy, and I'm talking about the prayer. You know, somewhere along the line, we got to get back to Holy Ghost power instead of compromise. I'm so weary of everybody thinking, what you got to do, you got to change, you get a crowd. People won't put up that kind of preaching anymore. They don't like pressing invitations. They don't like holy music. Really? So you're going to go ahead and lower the standard to accommodate a bunch of people that have no spiritual interest until you starve the people that have spiritual interest. Turn your church into a spiritual graveyard in an attempt to include people that have no spiritual interest. I hate to tell you this, folks, your spiritual people cannot survive on what your carnal people will tolerate. Nobody's trying to run anybody off, but if I'm going to lose somebody, I'm not going to lose good people that love God, that want fed and won't get truth because I'm afraid of somebody else. Hopefully, you give them enough truth, you might change some of these people instead of running them off. That's the object, isn't it? If you're so soft that there's no offense and no possibility of offense, there's not enough influence to change them either. When Jesus stood up and spoke, the crowd was divided. You only have that kind of clear division when you have a clear line and there are absolutes. You don't need to apologize for what God said. It'd be all right. We need to get back to militancy against sin and strong Bible preaching, separation of the world, right kind of music. Huh? Don't tell me what can and can't be done. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The book doesn't change. The power, God has no less power today than he ever had. Revival is no less possible today if somebody paid the price. The problem's not with God. There's not a power outage in heaven. There may be a power outage in your personal life. There may be a power outage in your church. There's no power outage in heaven. The problem is you don't have a clean connection. You've allowed some things to corrode your life and keep you from having a clean connection with God where you can enjoy that blessing and power. But then it's also used to speak of time out of mind. So how old is this? Old path, it's eternal. But negligence will cause it to be grown over so that the next generation can't even find it. One generation's negligence produces the next generation's ignorance. They can't even find it, like the Oregon Trail. I would never have found it had somebody not hand led me to it. But it means time out of mind. So where'd you get that? Well, Psalm 44 and verse 1 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us." What'd they tell us? "What work thou didst in their days." In their days. Versus our days. That was their days. That's vanished. Old, vanishing point. Some stays grown over long enough and they can't find it. It will vanish. And what's vanishing in our day is old time rock rib fundamental independence soul winning Baptists that pray down the power of God and preach the devil out of people. Buddy, we got plenty of the devil in us. Huh? It's not like we don't need hard preaching. I'm not talking about mean, hateful, attacking the crowd. I'm talking about preaching the word of God without compromise, without fear, expecting the Holy Ghost to come down and convict hearts, change lives. In their days, in the times of old, that was then, this is now. Lord, they told us, but we had never seen it. He said it this morning. Some of us, if we don't get right with God, our children, grandchildren are never going to know what we experienced, what we saw. Hey, listen to me. I got saved in 1975, January. We were having a revival in America then. I didn't know that. I was a barroom bouncer that got saved. God transformed my life. But the norm then was all-night prayer meetings. The norm back then was fasting and praying. A guy by the name of Cloyd Young tucked me under his wing as a brand new convert. Said, "I'd like you to fast and pray with me 2 days a week, Tuesday and Wednesday." And that went on for several years. I fasted 2 days a week. I wasn't spiritual. I had some guy that tucked me under his wing. That same guy, I used to meet him at 5 o'clock in the morning every Saturday. I'd meet him at 11 o'clock at night at the church every night. 11 o'clock, we'd pray for an hour, sometimes two. Saturday morning, I'd meet him at 5. That was his doing, his influence on me. Well, I learned that there's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer, who delights to hear our prayers, who this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Hey, listen, folks. We got to get back to practicing Christianity, not just talking about it, not just going through the motions. And honestly, what happened to us during that COVID scare, that baloney, the panic-demic, 90% panic, 10% demic. Yes, there was a virus unleashed on us for political purposes. And when they found out how easy it was to scare people into submission, it will never go away. Be one wave after another as long as you have the kind of corrupt leadership we have. And I don't think that's going to change too much. It dawned on you that the vilest people on the planet are governing every country in the world. We're set for the Antichrist to come. The Lord Jesus got to come first. And rapture's going to cause chaos. And when that's over with, I assure you, they're going to be looking for somebody to give them hope. In rides the Antichrist on a white horse, pretending to be the Prince of Peace. Boy, it's a wicked world we live in, but there's still an old path. Don't let it vanish. Don't let it be grown over. And certainly don't let it vanish. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." That which is past. Did you get that? Why does he require the past? Because the past is the pattern and he doesn't change. Don't tell me about the future and don't tell me about the new stuff. I never seen so much new doctrine. Every time I turn around. Post-trib pre-wrath. Oxymoron. Are you kidding me? Church in the wilderness. Really? Can't use anything but Bible words when you preach. Well, I'm for using Bible words, but to limit yourself to that pretty well keeps you from being able to define anything, clarify, or illustrate anything. Dumb. But I know something you don't know. Do you know how spiritual I am? Yeah, right, I know. About like Humpty Dumpty. One of these days you're going to fall off and crash to the ground, shatter in pieces. Huh? I've never seen the foolishness, the constant. Everybody's got a word, a tongue. I saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A carnal church, and everybody had something new. Everybody wanted to put their stuff on display. How about we just get back to doing what we're supposed to do and pray and walk with God and live holy and win souls and stand against sin? How about that? Does that sound offensive to you? You know, the old paths are still the good way. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it said, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued. That means to persist at, to go on with, to perpetuate something, pass it on to the next generation. You know, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua said, he's 110 years old at this time. Now, if you're 110 years old, you've seen a lot of stuff. You know the benefit of the will of God. You know the sorrow and heartache as a result of wrong decision. And he makes his final appeal to them, choose you this day whom you serve as for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. And you know, as long as he was around, they did pretty good. But don't miss this, folks. You get down to verse 31. Joshua's died. And the elders that overlived Joshua, they're still there. And as long as Joshua's there to keep the path well-worn, the people stayed on it. And as long as the elders were there that overlived Joshua to keep the path well-worn, people stayed on it. But Joshua died in Judges 2, verse 8 and 9, and that's inevitable. Verse 10, it said, and also all that generation were gathered under their fathers. That's the ones that overlived Joshua. They lived a little longer than him, but they too died. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, neither the works which he had done. I don't want that to happen. A generation to arise that knows not what. But I don't need to tell them. I need to show them. I don't need to tell them what God did in the 70s. I need to show them. He's the same today as he was in the 70s. Prayer works as much today as it did then. I'm telling you, soul winning, you said, don't work anymore. I agree. It don't work any less either. It works just as much as it ever did. Bible preaching is still the solution. And it doesn't have to be apologized for or compromised or buffered. Right. Just go ahead and turn it loose. It'll get the job done. It's alive. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It will discern. It will prick hearts. It will convict. It will draw. It'll change people. But we worry too much trying to calculate the outcome instead of just preaching the Bible and letting God take care of that. Well, if I do this, that sounds like the Pharisees. Jesus asked him a question. They said, well, if we say this, then he's going to say that. And if we say that, the crowd's going to be upset. We can't say. Don't have an opinion, huh? You mean you're scared to say? You know what the right thing is. Go ahead and tell them. Tell them the truth. You might be surprised at the power of the truth. Might be shocked. It might actually change somebody's mind. Might change their life. If you're not afraid to unleash it and let them have it. You know, the sins or the iniquities of the father, and I'm going to preach this, but in Exodus 20 and verse 5, it talks about the iniquities of the fathers being passed down to the third and fourth generation. That doesn't mean one guy sins and his great-great-grandchildren get punished because of that sin. What he's talking about us is degeneration. Let me help you. You have one generation. They have conviction producing separation to God and service. And then another generation comes along and they say, well, times have changed. And I'm not going to go liberal, but that standard that my dad has, that's way back there, you know, in the 70s, and it came to the 1800s. No, it was further back than that, folks. Well, we're not going to draw the line there. We're going to draw our own line. So they compromise and they draw a line and find they can't hold it. You know, continue steadfastly. Steadfast compound word means take firm stand. You can't take a firm stand on a slippery slope. You can only take a firm stand on bedrock. And as soon as I cross the line that God set, I'm going to take a stand. Not where God drew the line. I'm going to take a stand here. No, you're not. You may think you are. You may actually intend to. You may really try to, but the problem is you're no longer on bedrock. You're on a slippery slope. You crossed the line. You're now free falling. Look, if I'm driving on a mountain road and there's a 1,000-foot drop off and there's a guardrail, I have to brake on this side of the guardrail. Because once I crash through the guardrail, I can jam the brakes all I want, but I'm free falling. Doesn't work then. So he tells us that the sins of the fathers, or the iniquities of the fathers, iniquity is this. Iniquity is not that I accidentally stumbled. Iniquity is I walked up and looked at the no trespassing sign, then I climbed the fence. Huh? It was a willful act. We know better. We know better. So he tells us this compromise, they're going to be tolerant. My daddy was intolerant, and we lost people, and I don't want to lose those people. He didn't want to lose them either. He wanted to change them. He wanted to help them. He wasn't trying to lose them. He was trying to help them. But he couldn't help them, and you can't either. You definitely, if he couldn't help them with truth, you can't help them with tolerance and compromise. But the next generation comes along, and what that generation tolerated, the next generation accepts with open arms. It now becomes standard procedure. And the next generation comes along and propagates what their fathers accepted. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We better be careful about being so nonchalant about the sodomite stuff. Tolerant of it, not speaking out against it. This transgender, are you kidding me? Huh? Now you look up here. I know I look like a fat guy, but I self-identify as slender. So I am trans slender, as much as they are transgender. But when I hit the scale, I find out I wasn't trans slender at all. Brings me back to reality. We live in fantasy land today. And don't anybody wake me up and tell me I'm wrong. You might hurt my feelings. Oh, would that be terrible? But the next generation, the last generation, they become scorners and they actually have convictions against old-time religion. Legalist, non-essentials. There are none of those. Everything's not essential to salvation, but everything in the Bible is essential to something. God didn't put anything in the Bible as filler because he didn't have something important to say. But here's what it says in Acts 1 and verse 1. He said, the former treaties, if I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Do first, teach second. Do, if you do it, you keep the path well worn. Then you teach them how to stay on the path, where the path is, what the path consists of. Do and teach. Do and teach. Do and teach. I'm going to skip the rest of the message. I'm already over time. He didn't give me a time, thank God. But I'm sure I'm past where I'm supposed to be. But if you could stand at half court, out of bounds, and swish 15 in a row, you might impress the crowd. But from where you're standing, you will never change the score. And we have people who are off of the old path. And they're collecting big crowds. Impressive. The problem is, from where they're standing, they will never change the score. I don't care if they run a million, because they're not giving people what will change lives. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder how many folks say, "Preacher, I'm saved," and "No, I'm saved." If you can honestly say that, slip hand up, good time. All right, God bless you. Put it back down. I wonder if somebody would say, "Preacher, I do not know. If I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Pray for me." Anybody like that? You'd slip it up good and high so I can see it. Put it back down. Anybody like that? Not sure I'm saved. And then I wonder how many of us in this room say, "Preacher, pray for me that God would help me to stay on the old path, to keep it well-worn, to point others to it, and not allow myself to get off course where I cannot make a difference. Pray for me if that's you." Would you still stand up, good times, and all the crowd? God bless your hands all over the place. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for working our hearts. Thank you for the morning, for every bit of it, for every word of it, for every move that you made on our hearts during those messages. And Lord, would you just do something in this invitation in mighty power as a result of everything that's been said, so much truth, so much good information, so much convicting truth. Please, Lord, do a work now in the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody standing. Just a moment. I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we'll have a stanza or two of an invitation song played. I'm not going to drag this out, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you raise your hand, I'm asking you to come, seal that decision, ask God to help you. Right now, music plays. Just step out and come. Do the will of God in the invitation. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, though no one joins.
Sing it with him now.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back.
I hope you've been blessed today. For those of you that needed encouragement, I hope you got encouragement. Those of you that needed a kick in the pants, I hope you got it. Amen. We do live in a day and age, boy, I'd love to see for our children, amen, our children's sake, that they watch some folks walk the old path. Amen. And I've had the privilege of being able to walk behind some men that have walked the old path. And some of them still be around enough for me to go to ask for it and say, "This is it. This is where I'm supposed to step." You know, it doesn't hurt while you're on the path to ask for some counsel along the way. Is this where I ought to put my foot? Is this where you want me to? This where you walked? I walk there too. Amen. We're going to pray for the food. For those of you that have never been here before, the fellowship hall is right out this side door here. You just go through a set of doors and through the next set of doors and then kind of look left and you'll see, you'll smell the aroma of the food, and you can pick that plate up and then take a seat. We want you to stay and eat with us. Please do so. Thank you, every man that came. I know some of you may have to dart right out of here, but we'd love to take time of fellowship to be with you for a little while and eat with us. All right, let's pray for the food now. Dear Lord, we do thank you for what we've heard. Lord, for the men that have preached, we thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. I pray that you'd help us be faithful. God, help everybody that came down to the altar today, some that stayed in their seat, Lord. They pray and ask you for maybe zeal. Maybe they've been encouraged, and they ask you to help them keep going. Lord, whatever it is that was asked in this place, God, I pray that you'd fulfill it and help them and just, Lord, guide and direct them in it. I pray that you'd be with the food now. Strengthen and nourish our bodies for the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.